Amen. You are in great danger being here today. There's a lot of you here today. You need to know that just by being in this room, you have put yourselves in great danger. I do not mean that lightly. I do not mean that for shock value. I mean that truthfully. If we've been paying attention to Nehemiah, we know that there are forces that stand against God and God's people. Today, for whatever reason you find yourself in this room, I just need you to know that because you have aligned yourself with God and his work of restoration in this world, the enemies are coming after you. In our day and age, we talk a lot about enemies. Who's the enemy? How can I identify the enemy? What does he look like? Blah, 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 so on and so forth. Today, Nehemiah is going to cut to the chase. Today, Nehemiah is going to show us who it is that is against the Lord and against you and me. It's amazing because Nehemiah last week was showing us how the fear of God is ultimately this remedy to our sin. And yet, wouldn't you know it, that the enemies of God have their own twisted, perverted, evil version of fear, which is to cause us to be away from the Father, cause us to give in to temptation, cause us to turn from what God has called us to do. God, by his grace, gives us Nehemiah chapter 6, so you and I would know what we're getting into, truly getting into when we show up for church on Sundays, when we pray for one another, when we open up our Bibles in the morning and pray for God's will to be done for his good pleasure in our lives. We are not making neutral claims. We are putting our stake in the ground saying, I am going to be faithful to the Lord. And we need to know that there are people and there are spiritual entities, beings, that are against that. But God graciously doesn't just warn us. He doesn't just give us the game plan of our enemies. He provides us with what we need to stay faithful, even if we are under threat. He gives us what we need to face these fears with faith. Here, Nehemiah is going to show us this in one of the most climactic events in all the Old Testament narratives, the completion of a wall. Yeah, exactly. There was one single dun, dun, dun. Everybody else is like, it's a wall. All right, but we'll see. Look at verse 1. Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there was no gap left in it. Though at the time I had not installed the doors to the city gates, Sambalat and Geshem sent me a message. Here, this is it. We're getting to the climax of the narrative. Nehemiah's work has been effective, and he has restored to half height the entire wall so that there's no gap left in it. And all the enemies, you remember map from Pat's map, had that 360-degree view. They are completely surrounded by their enemies. And here we see that these enemies are going to send in their Hail Mary. It's either now or never. These enemies are thinking to themselves, if I have one last opportunity to stop this wall from going up and interrupting the work that God is doing through his people, the time is now. Before this wall is complete, before the Israelites rejoice that the work is complete, before their sway in the area is dissolved to nothing, the enemies say, I have one more chance. And so they send this message. Look again with me in verse 2. Sambalat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. They were planning to harm me. Here, we don't know where these villages are. We really have no guess. They're probably toward the north, somewhere in between where Sambalat and Samaria is and Jerusalem. That's why I don't have a map, is because I would just show you the entire map and say it's somewhere there. But here, these guys, in their Hail Mary effort, in the climax of their own war against God's restorative work, they're going to give it this one last effort, and it's a doozy. Look at this. Come, Let us meet together. Here, Sanballat is offering an opportunity, a chance, to meet with Nehemiah. He's offering it to Nehemiah in hopes that he would take it. But Nehemiah sees right through it. Look at the end of verse 2. They were planning to harm me. Here, even though Sanballat is meaning this as what would seem like a harmless meeting, Nehemiah knows that there's a deeper reality to the game plan of his enemies. And for you and for me, this is something that the Bible paints clearly for us, is that God's enemies, those who stand against the Lord, are ultimately trying to harm you and me. They're not just trying to deface the Lord, but they're trying to do so through hurting you and me. Now, I know that there's a lot of cultural talk that's packed into such a word as harm. So I want to cut to the chase here and tell us what it is that Satan and his cronies are really after in our lives. It's not physical damage. It's not financial damage. It's not relational damage. It's not emotional damage. It's not intellectual damage. Ultimately, it is spiritual harm. What does Satan and his demons, those who tempt us to give up on faithfulness in the Lord and give into obedience to him and his sinister plan, what do they want? They want to hurt us spiritually. This is iffy territory, right? This almost sounds like a Hollywood movie. What are you talking about? Satan and demons interacting with me and tempting me? Yes. We need to know that there are oppositions to God and his work of restoration in this world. And by God's grace, he gives us that game plan. So this means that whenever we face these financial trials, physical trials, relational, emotional, intellectual, you go down the list. Whenever we face these hardships, trials, whenever it seems like there are forces against us, whenever it seems like our sin is winning, that is ultimately the plan to divide us, to distract us, to discourage us, and to cause doubt to rise up in our hearts against God. What does spiritual harm look like? It looks like turning away from the Father. It looks like abandoning God. It looks like believing something about God that he says is false, or not believing something about God that is true. Your greatest success, the greatest spot you can be in as a person, is to love God and glorify him with all you do. And Satan wants everything to stop that. He sees his greatest effort against God and his kingdom as dividing you from God. God's enemies ultimately want to do spiritual harm to us, to distract us, divide us, discourage us, and cause doubts to rise in our heart about God, the gospel, and what he's doing. The question then becomes, well, how? How do they go about doing this? Look at verse 3. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? So here Nehemiah says, sorry, enemies, but God's work doesn't stop for your plans. I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to remain committed to the Lord despite your offer, your help to me in meeting. Verse 4. Four times they sent the same proposal and gave me the same reply. I mean, isn't this just true for us today? Doesn't it seem like those temptations, those fears, those things that seek to discourage us, advice, doesn't it just seem so persistent? Doesn't it just seem like day in and day out we wrestle with the same exact things? God's enemies are persistent. Verse 5, Sanballat sent this message a fifth time by his aide, who had an open letter in his hand. This open letter is a way to broadcast a private message publicly. This is like going on your favorite social media account and adding somebody in it in a public message. Just so you know, and everybody else that looks at the message, this is what I want to say to you. Here, Sanballat is opening up the letter. He's saying, this is for Nehemiah, but if your eyes should mayhaps glance upon it, and see what I have written, and if those words should somehow, maybe, throughout the city spread, then so be it. Sanballat has this public plan against Nehemiah. What does he have written in there? Verse 6. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations," and Geshem agrees, his little crony, "that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you are building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become their king and not even set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf there is a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by the king. So come, let's confer together." Here, the request, the offer is the same. Let's meet. Let's get together. Let's talk about this. But where Sanballat gets to is much more of a threat. Sanballat is openly threatening Nehemiah. And he's saying, if you finish this wall, Nehemiah, you are going to establish yourself as a city, and you are going to establish yourself as the king. And King Artaxerxes, the king over this land and my land and all this land, will have something to say about that. What's amazing about this is Sanballat knows his history. Because over 70 years ago, or I'm sorry, not 70 years, or 30 years ago, Ezra, in trying to reestablish the priesthood and the altar and the temple, ran into a very similar threat. And Artaxerxes actually came and wiped out that quote-unquote rebellion. You can check it out in Ezra chapter 4. So Sanballat is pulling there on the strings of fear. Nehemiah, you know this is true. Nehemiah, this has happened before. Nehemiah, this threat is real. Nehemiah, stop going along with the work. Look at Nehemiah's reply. "Then I replied to him, 'There is nothing to these rumors that you are spreading. You're inventing them in your own mind. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying they will drop their hands from the work and it will never be finished.'" Here, Nehemiah understands the threat clearly, but he sees the plan. Sanballat is sending me this message. My enemies, God's enemies, are sending me this message so that they would cause fear in my heart and they would overwhelm me to the point of quitting on the work that God's put before me. Nehemiah sees that this fear would lead to quitting, to giving up, to turning away, to stopping the work, a weakness. Here, of course, Sanballat and Geshem and all his cronies trying to intimidate, cause this fear to well up in Nehemiah. And not just Nehemiah, because look, he even says, this cause this intimidation in us. It's the entire city of Israel that is under attack, that is at this intimidation. And Sanballat is trying to control Nehemiah's faith with this fear. It just raises an important question for us to answer. Where is fear controlling your faith? Where is it that you're saying, "Lord, if you were to call me to do this, Lord, if you want me to do this, Lord, if you want me to give my life to this part of faithfulness, I will gladly do that. I will sacrifice greatly. But here, give up that, go there, talk to that person, have that person talk to me? No, that's too far. There's too much at risk. There's too much that can go wrong." Where is fear controlling your faith? And there's so many fears that Satan tries to apply to our heart. Fear of failure, fear of pride, fear of yourself, fear of others. And you go down the list. It seems like our world is obsessed with all the different types of fear there could be. And yet we know that Satan's goal in causing this intimidation, this fear to, again, well up in our hearts and our minds is simply to have us stop the work, to turn away from God and what he has for you and for me. The enemy intimidates you so you would quit on God. You would turn from that work that he's called you to. Where is fear controlling your faith? And this is exactly why Nehemiah does one of his patented half-verse prayers. Look at this. At the end of verse 9, "But now, my God, strengthen my hands." What a timely prayer. What a short prayer. And he just says, "Lord, they are trying to weaken me to the work that you have called me to. Strengthen me. Give me what I need in order to stay faithful to you. The enemies surround Nehemiah. They surround the city. It's letter after letter after letter. We're going to get another barrage of letters by the end of chapter 6. It's more paper than anybody would even know what to do with. And yet, Nehemiah, he says, there's only one person. There's only one thing that is going to help me navigate all of this so that I remain faithful to the Lord, and it's the Lord. But now, my God, strengthen my hands. And he's going to need that strength because, once again, we see this threat from outside, but next crops up a threat from inside. Look at verse 10. I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was restricted to his house. Don't know what this means. Could be have some sort of paralysis, could be sick, could be unclean, we don't know. But one way or the other, he's bound to his house. And Shemaiah has a message for Nehemiah, and he says, let's meet at the house of God, inside the temple. Let's shut the temple doors, because they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. Shemaiah, this, and we don't know if he's a priest or not, whatever, but he has this, so to say, prophecy. And he says, Nehemiah, guess what? Your life is in danger. They are actually coming for you this very night. Flee. Run. Find shelter with God. Find shelter in the temple. And look at Nehemiah's reply here. He said, should a man like me run away? How can someone like me enter the temple and live? I will not go. Nehemiah refuses Shemaiah's help. He says, thanks, but no thanks. They're coming to kill me. It's fine. I'm not going to flee to the temple. Why? Look at verse 12. I realized that God had not sent him because of the prophecy he spoke against me. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So again, Nehemiah just sees right through it. He says, here's another one of the enemy's attacks against me. And I cut to the chase. I see right through it. I understand what is really going on here. These guys are not trying to protect me. These guys are trying to harm me. And look at verse 13. It's so amazing. Nehemiah just sees the whole entire plan so clearly. He was hired so that I would be intimidated, caused to be afraid. Do, as he suggested, sin and get a bad reputation in order that they could discredit me. Earlier, Nehemiah says they're out to harm me, they're out to stop the work. Now, Nehemiah says they're out to harm me, they're out to give me a bad reputation. What is Nehemiah talking about? Doesn't it seem kind of worse to die than to give up your reputation? But Nehemiah knows he's not building this wall for himself. And he knows he's not building this wall just for the Israelites. He's building this wall in faithfulness to God. And he knows that as he conducts himself in this massive project, what he is doing and what all of Israel is called to do is to represent the Lord. And so, to sin, to give in to the plans of the enemy, to give in to their temptation and their desires, wouldn't just be his reputation. He'd be saying, the Lord is like this. As I operate, as I live my life, as I remain faithful to God's work, I show a picture of God, that God is faithful, that God sticks to his work. He sees Shemaiah's attack clearly, that this fear would lead to a ruined reputation, not just his own, but the Lord's. Here, Nehemiah, I don't know if this is one day, one week, I don't know what it is, but here, in chapter 6, he's put together these two instances to show not just this overwhelming flood, this Hail Mary attempt in order to really shut down this wall, but to really just show how far and how high the enemy will go in order to put fear in our hearts and our minds. We have two attacks. We have two offers to meet. We have two lies and two attempts at intimidation. What was Nehemiah's defense? What should our defense be? What can ever help us against the schemes of the evil one? There's two things here that I think Nehemiah really shows us that helps us day in and day out. The first is this: God's word. God's word offers us direction and discretion. Here, when Nehemiah responds to Shemaiah, he says, "How can someone like me enter the temple and live?" It's on your mind and it's on Nehemiah's mind. Numbers 18. In Numbers 18, it says that anybody who is not a priest and not a Levite would die if they went into the temple. They are not approved. Here, Nehemiah knows, even says it. He says, God didn't send this guy. This isn't a prophecy, as he speaks against me. Nehemiah knows his scripture. And he is able to say, here's the claim this person is making. Does it match scripture? Do I see this claim? Do I see this truth showing up in scripture? Does God approve of this? Does this agree with what God says? God's word offered Nehemiah direction and discretion, offers you and me direction and discretion. What are we talking about? Now, direction here. Verse 11, he says, should a man like me run away? How can someone like me enter the temple and live? I will not go. Here, the direction is that God's word shapes our faith. We know what to do because God's word tells us what to do. It's no question in our minds what it looks like to remain faithful to the Lord. His word clearly describes the need for faith, what ongoing faith looks like, and what that faith lived out looks like. Here, Nehemiah knows exactly how to answer this man because his mind is tracking everything with Scripture. And the second is discretion. Not only does God's word shape our faith to God, but it also reveals the temptations of Satan. We are under threat every day, being tempted into sin. And we would give ourselves over to the lies and the wickedness that Satan would have for us. That distraction, that discouragement, that doubt, so on and so forth. All of that pales in comparison, is weak in comparison, fails in comparison to God's word and how it reveals the temptations of Satan. Here, Nehemiah is filled with this wisdom. He's filled with this discretion. Not only does he know what it looks like to be faithful, but he also knows how to parse out, to take apart these claims and to say, you're not from the Lord. This claim is not from God. It does not match the word. It does not match what I know God has shown me in the Bible. So God's word helps us fight these schemes of the evil one. But then also we see that Nehemiah prays. We see at the end of verse 9, but now my God, strengthen my hands. And we see it in verse 14, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat for what they have done. And also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the other prophets who wanted to intimidate me. Sad. This is the only time Noadiah is mentioned in the entire Bible. If for some reason you should have opportunity to have your name in the Bible, bad mention is not the way. All right? So don't be like Noadiah. But one way or the other, here are three specific names of people who stood in opposition to God, to his plan. And Nehemiah does the faithful thing and says, Lord, remember them. Judge them. They're sinning against you, and they're seeking my harm and the harm, the spiritual harm of the Israelites around me. Do not let them get away with it. Here, Nehemiah, we've just seen this pattern throughout the whole book, right? Nehemiah will not act or speak without prayer. No matter what the situation is, he just won't act or speak without praying. When you guys face fear, is scripture and prayer the first step in fighting that fear? Do you get your bearings when things just seem to be going off the rails wrong? When the anxiety and the questions just kick up? When things seem so dark ahead? When you feel your heart just wanting to distance itself from the Lord, do we fight back with scripture and prayer? Is it our first go-to? Or do we go to something else? Do we distract ourselves? Do we make ourselves feel better with a screen? Do we give ourselves over to satisfying ourselves with an activity, food, drink, whatever it is? Try to dull the pain with medication or something else? Are scripture and prayer the first things that we go to when we face the assault, the attack of our enemy? Do you fight your fears with God's word and prayer? And there's no other option for Nehemiah. I don't think there's really any other option for you and for me. We have to turn to Scripture. We have to turn to prayer. One side note here. I think one of the tactics, along with this fear, is just the enemy trying to get believers to be seen with the enemy, in cahoots, so to say. Here we have Sanballat sending this message, hey, let's meet. And then Shemaiah says the same thing, hey, let's meet. And it's just like the forces of evil are trying to get Christians to be seen, to have that temptation racked up in the presence of other enemies of God. It matters who you spend time with. It matters who your relationships are with. Relationships are not neutral. Now, God does call us to spend time with those who are opposed to him in order to spread the gospel, but sometimes we give ourselves over and we find ourselves being shaped more than shaping others with the gospel. It matters who you spend time with. Why should you and I ever face our fears with Scripture and prayer? There's one reason. It's because God is faithful. Look at verse 15. This is the understatement of the year. I'm just boldly saying that. We have a lot of 2026 to go, but this is the understatement of the year. The wall was completed. Boom. The wall was completed in 52 days on the 25th day of the month of Elul. This is the understatement of the year because this is miraculous. And it just seems like a wall, but remember what God's plan is here. It's restoration. It's securing the identity and the worship and the life of his people in him. And 52 days, that's crazy talk. I'm not sure how long it should have taken, but it's not 52 days. This means that since the time Nehemiah left and traveled all the way across in order to get to Jerusalem, it has been just shy of 6 months. Now, he traveled, and that was about almost 4 to 5 months. And so that leaves this month and a half to get this wall done. Absolute miracle. But look what happens when the enemies hear of this completed task. When all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. It's amazing. The reversal. God is turning the tables on his enemies. Here, these two previous attempts at intimidation are absolutely thwarted by God's word and prayer and God's faithfulness. And now God's faithfulness turns it on their head. And who's actually intimidated by the end of the story? They are. It's amazing. Nehemiah's scripture and his prayer is actually effective because God says who he is. And God is actually who he says he is. God is faithful. And the enemies around him lose their confidence in the view, in the knowledge, in the fulfillment of God's work. It's not just a wall. It is a living picture of God's faithfulness to his promise. God accomplishes this. Again, it's not just a wall. It's his protection of his people, his identity in his people, help the people live faithfully to him. We see all those things and more in the gospel for us. What should ever protect us from our enemies' temptations and attacks against us? What should ever prove to us that Scripture and prayer are actually worth our time, worth our first steps in that battle? What should ever prove to us that God is actually powerful and faithful as he says he is? It's the gospel. The gospel counters fear and strengthens faith. The gospel counters your fears and strengthens your faith. Here, Nehemiah, in recording this, says God has done exactly what he said he would do, and there's no need for the Israelites to be afraid because God accomplishes his promises. It's the same for you and for me. So let's talk about fear a little bit more here. Is fear a legitimate thing? Yes, of course, it is. But fear that brings us closer to God. Here, believers have this counter to fear because God has actually freed us from fear. There are two main things that believers ought to be fearful of. The first is God's judgment. Second thing is Satan's weapons. Believers are free from the fear of God's judgment because in Christ's death, he took it upon himself. And when Christ died on the cross, he actually took the punishment that you and I deserve. The fear of judgment has been done away with because the consequences of sin have been done away with on Jesus himself. That means that for you and for me, we have no reason. If we are found in Christ, we have no reason to fear God's judgment because Jesus has taken it for us. The second thing that we would be fearful of course, is what this passage is talking about, which is Satan's weapons against you and me. But yet, isn't it amazing that in the resurrection, Jesus defeats Satan's sin and death? And Satan really has no candle whatsoever to hold up against God's power, the resurrection of Jesus. Believers are set free from Satan's weapons because Christ has defeated every single one. Isn't it just so funny how these two guys lied through their teeth in order to cause fear to Nehemiah? Isn't that what Satan does for us? Satan knows these two things are true. And yet, temptation after temptation, fear after fear, God's judgment is still on you. My weapons are still effective. And yet in the gospel, Christ says, no, I've taken the judgment. I've taken the judgment. I've satisfied God's wrath. And I've defeated Satan's worst weapons. Your believers are set free from the fear of God's judgment. Believers are set free from the fear of Satan's weapons. And again, just another side note, if we just needed to be said out loud, God does not motivate or guide us or guilt us with fear. God does not motivate us with this fear of Satan or a fear of his judgment for those that believe in him. But actually, he motivates us in freedom. He motivates us by telling us what he's done for us in the gospel. So here, gospel counters your fears, but it strengthens your faith. Believers are strengthened in faith by the truth of the gospel. We do not have the time, the energy, and the desire to be faithful to the Lord, and yet in Christ we are made new. We are given a righteous heart. The standard that God holds us to, we can't meet, and yet he meets it for us in Christ. That new heart lives itself out in righteous lives. We are called to a great work when we put our faith in Jesus. We are called to righteous work, to spreading the gospel, to loving him, to loving others. To do so no matter the threat, to do so no matter the fear, but to do so in dependence in the Lord. He's the one who gave us that righteousness, his son's righteousness. It's the one who continues to give us what we need in order to be faithful to God. Believers are strengthened in faith by the gospel. Here today, if any of you know that you have not repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord, and you feel the weight of that fear of God's judgment, you feel the weight, the fear of death, not just physical death, but eternal death. And you need to know that the gospel is the only solution you have. And it is a perfect solution. It's not, I hope it works out in the end type solution. It is a guaranteed solution because Christ died and rose again. And I encourage you that if you're battling with fear, then look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. Look to the truth that Scripture continually points us to, is that Christ counters our fears and Christ strengthens our faith. You'd think that this would be the end of the story. You'd think that the wall is complete, dust off your hands, call it a day, let's go have dinner. But you and I know it's not. It's not the end. Well, probably because you've looked ahead and you notice that there's 13 chapters in Nehemiah. But nonetheless, you know that this is not the end. That there's actually much more to be done. Look at the end of chapter 6 here, verse 17. During those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, since he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son, Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. These nobles kept mentioning Tobiah's good deeds to me, and they reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Again, you think it would just be the end. Wall's done. Enemies defeated. Let's move on. But no. And really, the story goes full circle here. Sanballat starts out with five letters. I mean, there's the persistence, the arrogance of this guy. And by the end of the chapter, we're back in the same place. Tobiah, Ballot, his cronies, they're just persistent. This means that God's enemies, yes, they're persistent, tempting us, trying to draw us away from the Lord. But this also means that we need the gospel every day. If the enemy is going to be that persistent, then we need to persevere. We need to draw closer to the Lord through scripture and prayer, the truth of the gospel. And once again, we just have to say it. Nehemiah is so church-focused here. We need brothers and sisters alongside of us who know us, who know our foibles, know our weaknesses, and our strengths. We need each other to press in, to show us who God is, to remind us of the gospel, to help us navigate these fears that might come up, to navigate these temptations to give up on faithfulness. We are strengthened in our faith through Christ, and Christ has given us this church body. The gospel counters your fears, strengthens your faith. We need the gospel every single day. We need to be reminded of it every single day. The gospel counters your fears, strengthens your faith. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it tells us so much about the lives that we have. Lord, we thank you. You do not mince words, Lord, that you do not pull any punches. Instead, Lord, you tell us the truth. Lord, we pray that we would see this today. Lord, we would understand that we are siding with you. And Lord, that is going to bring temptation. It's going to bring attack, evil one. But Lord, we have the gospel. We have Christ. Pray, Father, that you would strengthen us even today. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to think through our fears and to counter them with the gospel. I ask, Lord, that above all else, we would fear you, Lord, that our faith would be in you. Lord, that would show up, not quitting the work, it would show up in a good display of who you are. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need you to strengthen us. We thank you, Lord, that you do strengthen us in the truth of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.